We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, and we have been looking these weeks at the life of Moses, and of course we have seen that struggle that has been going on in his heart, hearing the voice of God, knowing the will of God, and yet fearful in stepping out to do that. And is it not a place that we've often found ourselves? We know the will of God. We know what God would want us to do, and yet there's that timidity, that fear of stepping out and doing the will of God. And so we're coming to and looking again at that struggle. We see Moses and again shrinking from service. But before we turn to it, let's just bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you this morning that every chapter, every verse, every word of the Scriptures have been recorded and preserved for our learning. And we pray, Lord, teach us this morning from thy word. We pray that even today that fear might be driven out of our hearts and that we might be enabled to step out and to go through with thee, even our vows to pay. And so, Lord, I ask thee for help. Help to preach thy word. We ask, Lord, for help for each in the congregation to hear thy word. We were thinking last Sabbath night of the sowing, and we pray, Lord, that each of our hearts, that there would be good sowing, and that the seed would take root even this morning. So, Lord, be thou my portion and my help, for I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together, but just to read again the first one, Exodus 4, he said, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. As you read through the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we find Moses fleeing from the pleasures of Egypt, coming into the wilderness, he entering into the home of Jethro. He took Sapphira to be his wife, their union being blessed with two children. They were perhaps amongst the happiest days of his life. However, while enjoying domestic bliss, his people were still languishing in the misery of their bondage, their cries rising daily into the heavens. The Lord now told Moses to go unto Pharaoh. There approaching his throne, he was to demand that he would let the children of Israel go, visualizing himself coming before the throne. All manner of fears then came before him, wondering what he would say, the Lord giving him words to say and assuring him that he would be with them. Moses then said in verse 1, but what if they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice? After all, the last time that he had tried to help them, they had run him out of town. And bitter memories flooding his mind, he began to wonder, what if Pharaoh will not listen? Or what if the people will not respond? And fearing lest his ministry would fail yet again, the Lord then gave him three farther signs. Not only did his rod become a serpent and his hands become leprous, but the waters would become as blood. In other words, the Lord here was saying to Moses, Moses, don't you worry about how things will turn out. Just you rise up and go and do my bidding. You see, it's not ours to worry how things might turn out. It is ours simply to work. Rather than dithering, we are to be doing. Indeed, the Lord instructing Isaiah as to how long he should preach, he said in Isaiah 6 in the verse 11, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. And although no one would listen, he was to still continue preaching until there was not one left in the land. Again, we think of Noah. Although no one believed except his own children, yet he continued to preach for 120 years. You see, the result of our labors or the result of our witness is not our concern, but rather it is God's concern. It is ours simply to rise up and to go and to do His bidding. Sometimes people say, but what if I go to an individual? What if I go to witness and they slam the door in my face? What if they will not listen to my pleas? Remember that the gospel is not only given as a savor of life unto life, but as in the case of Pharaoh, it is sometimes given as a savor of death unto death. And it's not ours to worry how people will respond. It's not ours to worry what they will do with the word. It is ours. It is ours simply to go. It is ours simply to bear witness. And believer, rather than worrying about the outcome, rather than worrying what people's reaction will be, it is ours simply to go and simply to set the word of God before them. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to Moses as we find him now once again shrinking from service. Notice firstly here the staff he carried. Moses was now an 80-year-old shepherd. Instead of carrying a sword and a spear as he had done in his youth, all that he had now was a wooden staff or a rod. And you notice here there was a casting aside of this rod. Directing him, we read in verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Being a shepherd's rod, it was more than a mere ornament. In times of danger, it had been his defense. And in times of weakness, it had been his firm support. In the 23rd Psalm, we discover in the verse 4 that it speaks to us of the upholding, protecting, and strengthening grace of Almighty God. And as such, when he was leaning on the rod, or he was leaning on God's grace, he was fine. However, casting it aside and standing on his own strength, the rod then becoming a serpent, he was forced to turn and to flee from it. You see, where there is a failure to lean on the Savior, there will then be a fleeing from the serpent. Our own strength will fail. Indeed, the Lord reminding his disciples of this, he said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he reminded them, if they fail to abide in him, then all of their efforts would fail in disaster. Again, Peter, like Moses, learning this the hard way, we find him stepping out onto the raging waves. And depending upon his own might, it wasn't long until he began to sink down into the waves. You see, where there is a leaning upon self rather than a leaning upon the Savior, there will be a sinking. Rather than overcoming, we will be overcome. Marshall Cummings of Oklahoma many years ago was accused of snatching a purse. He was arrested, he was brought to court, and being filled with a sense of his own importance, he dismissed his lawyer. He said, I will defend myself. And he, cross-examining the victim, he turned to the victim and he hadn't thought about what he was going to say, and he probably didn't even realize what he was saying. But facing the victim, he said, did you get a good look at my face when I snatched your purse? And as a consequence, by his own words, he was convicted. You try to do battle. You try to do the service of God in your own strength and in your own might, and you're going to be defeated. You will end up fleeing from the serpent, fleeing from the devil. Fanny Crosby, recognizing that, she wrote, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have His presence near me and His arm around me thrown. And how often people forget this. And going out to do the service of God, instead of leaning upon God's grace, they leaning on their own strength, they end up fleeing from the serpent. They end up running away from Satan. And I wonder, child of God, in life, what are you leaning on? Are you leaning on the staff of God's grace? Because if you're not, you're going to end up like Moses, fleeing. Not only do we notice the casting aside, but notice the conquest achieved by this rod. While it was just an ordinary shepherd's rod, we read in verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Outwardly, there was nothing special about this rod. It had nothing to distinguish it from any other rod. However, in verse 20, it is described there as the rod of God. In other words, this was not Moses' rod, but rather it was God's rod. Moses, now stretching it forth, it not only brought down plagues and changed the waters into blood, but it drove fear into the heart of Pharaoh. And when stretched towards the heavens, it brought down fire and thunder and hail. And despite its outward weakness, this rod belonging to God, being his rod, nothing could hinder it. Nothing could stop it. You see, what is important in life is not who we are, but whose we are. When we are in his hand, our littleness becomes greatness. Indeed, in the New Testament, all that little lad had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But taking what little he had, he placing it into the hands of the Savior, it not only fed a vast multitude. But we read in John 6:13, therefore they gathered them together, 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And placing his little lunch in God's hand, it was not merely sufficient, but it was more than sufficient. All David had was a sling and a few little pebbles. And old Goliath, seeing him coming out there, and he seeming to him but like a little dwarf, he burst into laughter. But my, he placing himself in the hand of God, he brought the giant tumbling down. You see, in his hands, weakness becomes strength, and foolishness becomes wisdom. And more than that, all things become possible. The story is told of a little girl, and wanting to help missionaries in India, she took her very last penny, and she gave the last penny to buy tracts. The tracts were taken out and distributed, and someone gave one of the tracts to a man who was a headhunter in one of the tribes. The man sitting down and reading it, he was gloriously and wondrously converted. He went back to his village and he began to tell of the grace of God, and he started a church, and in a very short period of time, 1,500 souls had been gloriously converted. All that little girl had was one little penny, but taking that penny and putting it into the hands of God, what a harvest, what a blessing it was, it brought. Maybe you say this morning, I'm weak. Maybe you say, I'm like Moses, slow of speech. This rod was just an old piece of wood cut out of a tree. And yet, when it became God's rod, it opened seas and it defeated armies, bringing victory. And believer, you might have a low opinion of yourself this morning. You may say, I'm the least of the least. I'm a nobody among somebodies. But if, just like this rod, you become God's, there's nothing you cannot do. There is no victory that you cannot achieve. Not only was the conquest, but you notice also here the control asserted over this rod. Seeing the serpent, we read in verse 4, And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Having spent 40 years in the howling waste of the wilderness, Moses would not only have been aware of the deadliness of these little serpents, but he would have known you never catch a serpent by the tail. In order to prevent it biting you, you catch it by the neck. And although this command seemed contrary to logic, yet Moses now hearing and obeying the word of God, he was now not only able to pick up the serpent, but turning it back into a rod. The serpent was paralyzed. It could no longer bite. And you see, believer, through obedience to the word of God, we are able not only to outmaneuver, but we are able to overcome the serpent. We can gain the victory. Indeed, John, beholding the angels defeating Lucifer and driving him from the courts of heaven, he said in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him. How? They overcame him by the word of God. You see, through God's word, we can bind the serpent. We can overcome the flesh and overcome every enemy. William Garrett wrote, we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan, and compassed round by sin. And you know, through the word of God, we can paralyze the devil. We can defeat him. The victory is ours. Not only was there the staff he carried, reminding him that as long as he leaned on the staff, as long as he leaned on God's grace, he was all right. But if he cast it aside, he would run from the devil. Not only the staff he carried, but there was the sickness he contracted. One of the most dreaded diseases in the East was leprosy. It was loathsome and contagious. And as far as the wisdom of man was concerned, it was incurable. And Moses, now looking down, to his horror, he discovered that his hand had been infected. You notice here the source of this sickness. This leprosy breaking forth, we read verse 6. And the Lord said, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. You notice carefully there the sequence of events. It was not his hand which infected his bosom or infected his heart, but it was his heart that infected his hand. Putting his hand into his bosom and then bringing it out, he discovered that it was leprous. Of course, the hand speaks to us of service. You see, it was his heart that infected, or his heart that affected his hand. You see, when the heart is not right, the hand will not be right. The first in fact, the latter. Indeed, Solomon, reminding the men of his day of that great truth, he said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He reminded them that all things flowed out of the heart. And as such, if their heart was polluted or their hearts were corrupted, then it would corrupt every other part of their lives. Sin entering into the heart of Israel, they going up against the city of Ai, they were defeated. Sin in the camp robbed them of their power. It affected their warfare. If the spring is polluted, then the stream also will be polluted. The heart affects the hand. Indeed, realizing that, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. He was more afraid of his own heart because he knew that if his heart was infected, if his heart was not right, then it would affect his life. So Walter Raleigh, being sentenced to death, the executioner told him how to place his head on the block to ensure as swift and as painless an execution as possible. And as the executioner was explaining that, Sir Walter turned and said, "It matters little, friend, whether or not the head is right, as long as the heart is right." You can be involved in the work of God, you can be diligent in your service, but if your heart is not right, then it will affect your service. It'll rob you of your power. We need to make sure that the heart. We need to make sure that our heart, not someone else's heart, but we need to make sure that our heart is right before God. Not only the source of the sickness, but you notice also the showing of this sickness. His hand becoming polluted, we read in verse 6. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. His hand became white as snow. That indicated that this leprosy was the worst possible type of leprosy. As far as man was concerned, there was no cure. And rather than hiding his leprosy in his bosom, he brought out his hand. And as such, in so doing, he was exposing that inner corruption. You see, the first step to cleansing is confession, an exposing or a revealing of our sin. Indeed, Solomon, warning the men of his day against concealing their sin, he said in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The word "cover" there not only means to conceal, but it also means to clothe. Clothes rather than completely hiding an individual, clothes can change their outward appearance. And as such, he was warning them here against trying to put a different perspective upon their sin. And rather than concealing their sin or changing their sin's appearance, they were to confess their sin. You see, rather than excusing our sin, there needs to be an exposing of our sin, a revealing of it. Do we not live today in an age of double speaking? People say one thing and they mean something else. I remember reading about General Motors, and they decided to close down one of their plants, and they were making all in that plant redundant. In other words, they were sacking them. But rather than saying, "We're sacking you, you've lost your job," they described it as volume-related production schedule my adjustment. Have you not maybe been in a shopping center and a little child goes into a spell of bad temper? And instead of saying, "Look at that bad temper," the mom or someone else says, "My, they're just expressing themselves." And you know, believer, until we leave off double talking and we stop trying to excuse our sin or minimize our sin or to put away blame, until we stop doing that and there is an exposing of our sin, it'll never be cleansed. Moses here brought out his hand. He revealed the leprosy. He revealed the leprosy that was in his bosom, that was in his heart. Don't try to hide your coldness. Don't try to hide those sins. But expose them. Reveal them. Confess them to the Lord. Not only was there the showing of his sickness, but there was the serum for his sickness. Because look at verse 7. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was not until he obeyed the command and he put his hand back into the bosom and then brought it out that it was cleansed. You see, as well as confessing our sin, there needs to be a heeding of the Word of God, a putting of it into action. How often, we see our sin, we see our feelings, the Lord reveals it. We say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me my sin. But we fail to put the Word of God into action. We just go on disobeying. Moses here, he had to do what God had commanded him. When he revealed it and when he obeyed, then he was cleansed. In believer, there needs to be an exposing of our failure, our coldness, our sin before God. And more than that, a determination in her heart from this day on, I will seek to do what's right. I'll seek to obey God. Not only was there the sickness, but lastly, there was the stream he changed. He then turned the water into blood. You notice the cause of this miracle. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. If Pharaoh did not heed the first two warnings and repent, he was then to turn the water into blood. And unlike the first two miracles, you'll notice here that there was no remedy for this miracle. The blood would not be turned back into water. You see, refusing to heed the word of God, Pharaoh would eventually bring upon himself a judgment. A judgment that this time would not be reversible. And you see, the rejecting of the word of God is a serious matter. It eventually brings irreversible judgments upon the soul. The rich man lifting his eyes in the torments of hell, he asked for a drop of water. Why? Would you not have thought if he was in the torments of a lost hell, he would have said, Lord, deliver me from this torment. But he knew there was no deliverance. He knew the judgment of God was irreversible. Go on rejecting the Lord. Go on rejecting his word. And the day will come when God will say, enough. And my friend, stop pleading with you. That judgment can't be reversed. It's irreversible. Not only the cause of the miracle, but notice the character of the miracle. We read at the end of that verse 9, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. He turned the water into blood. Is that not what Pharaoh had done a little earlier, commanding all the male children to be taken and thrown into the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile? He had turned those waters red with their blood. Now the waters again would be turned into blood. You see, he was going to reap what he had sown. What a man sows is what a man will reap, his judgment. It will be in kind. You sow to the flesh and you will reap to the flesh. You may reject Christ. And the day will eventually come that Christ will reject you. Pharaoh had turned the waters of the Nile red in the wickedness of his heart. And now God judging him, he turned the waters red. What we sow every day is what we reap. How often we come to God and we say, Lord, why have you done this? And the Lord simply reminds us we're reaping what we sowed. Then there was the center of this miracle. The river here was the River Nile, overflowing its banks every year. It watered and nourished the entire land, enabling a land that was normally dry and barren to bring forth abundant crops. And as such, in turning the waters of the Nile in red into blood, he was cursing the very source of their blessings. Reject his word, and the day will come when the Lord will curse your very blessings. That which used to bring pleasure will bring pain. That which brought prosperity will bring poverty. My friends, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here was Pharaoh. He got warnings. He got warning after warning. He saw the power of God. He saw it. But if he hardened his heart, then judgment would come. And you know today how often you have seen the power of God in individuals' lives. You have heard the word of God. But you know, if you continue to reject him, the day will come, the judgment will fall, an irreversible judgment. And you'll reap for all eternity what you have sown in this life. Oh, may you today learn, if you're not saved, learn from the foolishness of Pharaoh. And that today that you will seek the Lord and even be saved. May God help us, even who are his children, like Moses, not to worry about the outcome, just to do his bidding and to do it.